we praise him. We have decided to follow Jesus. At this time, the children from kindergarten to sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship once again. For everyone else, I invite you to open a Bible, if you have one, or on a tablet or a phone, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you are in the, find the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, as you make your way back towards the back of the Bible from Matthew, then Acts and Romans, and then two Corinthian letters. We're in the 2 Corinthian letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been in a series on healing. As Leah said, as we were singing this morning, our songs of praise to the Lord, we've been focusing on the vision that we believe the Lord has given to us to be a place where in Christ's presence there is life, there is healing, and there is restoration. And we've said that we teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. We teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. And so in order to be a place where Christ's presence brings life and healing and restoration, we need to be a people who are continuing encountering the presence of Jesus so that his life, so that his healing, and so that his restoration is something we are experiencing that he is giving to us so that we might give it away. And so we have been talking about healing. We've been talking about the various aspects of healing. This morning we want to finish talking about healing in this three-part kind of vision of life, healing, and restoration. We'll get to restoration in the new year after Christmas. But today we want to talk about when healing doesn't come. And before we would do that, I invite you to follow along as I would read. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to be focusing this morning specifically on verses 7 through 10. But I want to read beginning in verse 1. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. The Apostle Paul is writing and he says, "I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord." He says, "I know a man in Christ," and he is referring to himself, but in a third-person sort of way. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. And whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain, so no one will think more of the man, more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Now, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" May the Lord add his blessing this morning to the reading of his written word. And as we would prepare to look into it, may we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we've been talking about healing and now come to the conclusion, Lord, first and foremost, we want to declare and we want to affirm what we sang, that Lord Jesus Christ, you are enough. That whether healing comes on this side of heaven or not, you are enough. And so as we look into your word, Father, I pray your spirit to lead us into truth. Holy Spirit, we surrender to you. We cannot understand. We cannot have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive unless you give us understanding. You give us vision. You give us the willingness and the ability to hear. You give us receptive hearts. So do that work in us now. Lead us into truth, I pray. I pray that we would be encouraged even as we look into these moments of Scripture together. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, as we've been talking about healing, last week we talked about a ministry prayer model in which the focus of it in praying for one another, you know, the Scriptures talk about calling the elders of the church to pray when we are sick and to confess our sins one to another. And if there is a sickness is the result of sin, the confession of our sin one to another, repentance, will bring healing. But also there is the anointing of oil, the prayer of faith on the on the part of the elders to be able to pray one for another so that if the Lord chooses to heal and we want to have a greater and greater desire to see and faith to believe that the Lord can heal today. And so the Lord will often use the elders' anointing and the prayer of faith in response to the scriptural mandate that's given in Scripture to call the elders for prayer. But last week we did something a little bit different, and we talked about the fact that oftentimes the Lord will use not just the elders of the church, but he will use one another as we will pray for one another to bring healing. We can intercede for one another. In other words, we will bring one another before the throne of grace for help in our time of need. But what we talked about last week, and what was hopefully there was some equipping that came out of it, is how do we pray for one another in the way that we minister to each other? Because ministry is not about me, or it's not about you and what you can give to a person or what I can give to a person. Ministry is about, Lord Jesus, what are you doing? What is the Father up to? And how can I cooperate with what you are doing, Jesus, and join you and bring another person into the presence of Jesus so that Jesus can do what Jesus wants to do? And we are simply, as we pray for one another, we are simply just kind of avenues, or we are are ways in which the Lord will use us to minister. And so at the end of the service last week, our dear sister Dorothy was willing, and she came up and we prayed. I prayed for her. We walked through that ministry prayer model, prayed for her. And I know what I was hoping for, and probably what all of you were hoping for that were here last week, is that Dorothy would have jumped up and would have said, the Lord has healed me. She would have danced a little jig and said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And we all would have went, woo! Well, that wasn't what happened. Dorothy sat here, and she testified at the end of the time that she felt the peace of Jesus and the presence of Jesus and the encouragement of Jesus. And she gave testimony to her faith in the Lord no matter what and gave glory to him whether he healed her or not. And Jesus met her. It may not have been the way we would have longed to see and what we long to see in people being healed. But Jesus met Dorothy. Dorothy, did Jesus meet you there? Yeah. He met her in that place. It may not have been how we would have wanted to see it, but the point is bringing people to Jesus so that Jesus can do what Jesus wants to do. And I'm reflecting more and more on that time last week and thinking, I think Jesus wanted to show us what it looks like to glorify him no matter what through our sister. You know, when we pray for healing, I truly believe that the Lord wants the Dorseyville Alliance Church to be a place where people are healed. And I believe we're going to see more of that over time. And so we have to have this kind of robust theology, this robust growing faith that the Lord is able to do the impossible still today. But no theology of healing is complete without also a robust theology of what happens when God doesn't heal. Because every single one of us, even if we are healed on this side of heaven, every single one of us, unless Jesus comes back, every single one of us will die. This is not about immortality on this side of heaven. That's not what healing is about. And so what do we do when God doesn't heal? See, we need to live in attention. We need to be able to have a good theology of belief for healing and a belief for what happens when he doesn't choose to heal. So I would encourage us to look at the life of the Apostle Paul for a few moments this morning. In this example, this encounter that he writes about, to talk about and to look at for a few principles this morning of what it looks like when healing doesn't come. There are some sermon notes, some basic sermon notes, fill-ins. You can fill in any other notes that you want this morning. Those are in your bulletin. But what do you do when healing doesn't come? First, I think this is important for us to recognize and just to give us permission that we need to ask for healing until God says no. Ask for healing until God says no. In verse 8, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, referring to this thorn in the flesh. Now, many scholars have debated over what the thorn in the flesh, what the ailment was that the Apostle Paul dealt with. Some people believe it was epilepsy. Some people believe it was malaria. Some people believe it was bad eyesight. Some other people believe that he was really afflicted with temptation, being that he was not married and this kind of, the physical urges of sexuality that really tempted him. And whatever it was, we don't know. There's no clear understanding of what this thorn was, except that it was something that the Apostle Paul asked three times for the Lord to take away. The Lord's answer, though, in verse 9 is, not yes, I'll take it away. The answer is no, and I'm going to give you something to handle it. My grace is sufficient for you. Three times Jesus pleaded with the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was crucified. If there is any way, let this cup pass. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Like the Apostle Paul and like Jesus, three times Paul asked, Lord, if there is a way, three times, take it away from me, Lord. But instead, God says, no. God had other ideas. And like Jesus in the garden, Paul comes to a place of submission to the Father's answer. See, there is, at the beginning of this discussion on when healing doesn't come, we need to have permission for one thing, and that is to ask. And it's not just about, Lord, would you take this away? The word is pleaded or implored. This is like heartfelt agony on the part of the Apostle Paul. He is in deep pain. He is in deep distress. He is in deep agony. And he is not just saying, God, Father in heaven, would you take this away? Okay. God, would you just take this away? No. Okay. God, would you take this away? No, the wording is he pleaded. It is an emotional response. It is anguish. It is deep within his body, deep within his soul, deep within his emotions. He is in deep pain from this thorn that is afflicting him. And three times he pleads, he implores with the Lord, Lord, would you take this thorn from me? It's okay to ask. You know, I've run into people along the way that say, you know, I am perfectly fine asking for God to do things for other people, but I don't really like, I feel kind of bad. I don't feel like I should ask God to do something for me. Friends, your Father in heaven loves you with an everlasting love and welcomes his children into his presence, into his throne of grace, and he says, come and ask of me. And he knows what we need even before we ask of him. We are to be people who ask. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable of a widow who needed justice in the presence of an unjust judge. And over and over and over, day after day after day, she comes to this judge and says, please, hear my case, please. This is what I need from you. Day after day, and day after day, he says, get out of my presence. No, 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 no. And eventually, he says, this woman is wearing me out. The only way that I can get her from coming into my presence day after day after day is to just say yes. And so in this parable, this unjust judge gives this widow what she is asking for just so he doesn't have to hear her anymore. And Jesus, in telling the parable in Luke chapter 18 and verses 1 through 8, is saying, this is the way we should come to our Father, with the same persistence, with the same over and over and over and over. But there's a difference, Jesus says. Our Father is not unjust. Our Father is perfectly just and perfectly good. And He will hear us and He will answer us. It's that attitude of persistence, that attitude of continuing to ask over and over and over, that we are encouraged, that Jesus instructs us to have that same over and over and over, come and ask. But clearly here, Paul did not get what he was asking for, did he? He did not get the thorn taken from his flesh. The Father said no. We need to be people who ask. Ask until the Father says no. I have something different. But whenever the Father says no, it's because He has something better. Many people have walked away from God because they've asked and asked and asked, and the answer was no, whether it was their own situation or the situation of another person. They've walked away from God because God didn't do what they wanted Him to do. Instead of looking at it from the perspective of God didn't do what I wanted Him to do, we need to begin to look at it from the perspective of God has something different and better than what I was asking for. Ask until you either get what you were asking for, or clearly the Father says no, trusting that His no is better than what you were asking for. Second thought this morning: when healing doesn't come, we continue to ask until God says no. Secondly, approach suffering redemptively. When healing doesn't come, approach suffering redemptively. Verse 7 says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Author and pastor Dr. Rob Reamer says this. He says, in this life, we don't get to choose if we will suffer, but we do get to choose how we will suffer. We don't get to choose if we will suffer, but we will get to choose how. And when he says that, the first time I heard him say that, I thought, well, do we get to sign up for the kind of suffering that we want? You know, okay, I don't want to have any physical pain, so maybe I'll do, like, I don't have enough food to eat because, you know, you can get by, you know, scrape some things together. It's not like sign up for what kind of suffering. It's the attitude of which in which you are suffering. We don't get to decide if, we get to decide how. Paul speaks in the previous six verses that we read at the beginning, in verses 1 through 6, about his experience of being caught up into heaven. Some powerful, mysterious spiritual experience the Apostle Paul had. Literally, there is the belief that he was in the very throne room of God, many scholars believe. Amazing to think that some human being was in the presence of God so closely. But he says, in being caught up into this third heaven, into the very presence of God, into paradise, he said that in all of this, he could boast about it. And all these people that he was writing about, there were many detractors in his day. Many people were saying, I'm more spiritual than Paul is. You should listen to me. Don't listen to Paul. I know Jesus better than he does. And he's got all these sufferings. And for chapter 11 on and on, he goes through all the reasons that he suffered. But he doesn't boast about them and saying, look how great I am. Instead, he's saying, I have this great experience that I can tell you. about, but I'm not going to boast in it in and of it myself, because my boasting is not in what I am. My boasting is in who he is. But Paul gives us the reason for why he has this thorn in the flesh, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. See, Paul understands that there's a purpose behind the thorn. And the purpose behind the thorn is to keep him humble, to keep him from being conceited. Because if no other human being that we know of had an encounter with God where they were in the very presence, the very throne room of God in the third heaven in paradise, you could easily get a big head. Look what I have compared to everyone else. I've been where we all are going to go, except I didn't have to die to get there. If you're ever having an argument with someone and say, hey, I got a deeper relationship with God because I pray five times a day, you know, I read the Bible, I've got it memorized, I got all this, I serve, I do this, I've led 42 people to Jesus in the last 24 hours, all these things. All you'd have to do is go up to somebody. It's good. I was in heaven yesterday. Beat that. I mean, that's like the ultimate ace up your sleeve. You can win any comparison contest. All you have to do is pull that one out. Yeah? Good for you, buddy. I was in the very throne room of God. Beat that one. Can you see why it would be possible for Paul to get a little conceited about this? And so the Father, being so good and so loving, in order to keep his servant humble, in order to keep him from being conceited, in order to keep him dependent upon him, allows affliction to come. And after asking three times, the Father says, I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to give you something better. See, Paul understood that there was a purpose behind his suffering. There was a purpose behind his thorn. And he chose to embrace it. He chose to see it for the good that it was, not for the negative that it was. See, when we suffer, when we pray for healing, or when we have any trial or affliction, the principle can be really big. Whenever we're going through any hard time, we can look at those difficulties in one of two ways. We can look at the thorn, the difficulty, the trial, the struggle, whatever it is, and we can say, God, how could you? And we can run away from him. We can get bitter in our heart. We can get angry at him. We can get frustrated. We can say, God, where were you in all of this? We can get to where we lose the softness of our heart over the thorn, over the disappointment that we are experiencing. Or we can choose to suffer redemptively and say, Lord, what are you doing in this? And how are you choosing, how are you wanting to use this for good in my life? What is the purpose of this suffering? One leads us to God, and the other leads us away from him. Seek to illustrate it this way. So, we got the four boys at home. And for most of them, they're past the stuffed animal area. And so I asked Julian, I said, Julian, can I use one of your stuffed animals in my message? And he said, sure. But he had to be the one to choose which one it was. So, for illustration purposes, this little dog is you. Okay? Now, when we have affliction in our lives, when we have, whether it's some kind of illness, some kind of disease, or just some kind of struggle in one way, shape, or form, there is pain that comes. See, it's so hard. We need somebody strong. Okay. Affliction comes. Pain comes in our lives. A thorn of some sort, you fill in the blank. For some of you, you're able to say right now what that thorn is. There's a physical thing you've been praying about. There's a struggle you've been praying about. There's an enemy that's been coming against you. You know exactly what that thing is. You wake up with it in the morning. It's the first thing on your mind, or it's the first thing that your body feels. You go to bed with it at night. It's the last thing on your mind. It's the last thing your body feels. Whether it's in your physical body or whether it's in your heart and your soul, there is that thing that is afflicting and has afflicted you. And you've been praying over and over and over and over and over, and the Lord has not said yes. The choice is, when we feel the pain, is we can say, God, how can you let the pain stay? How can you let the trial stay? How can you let the affliction stay? I thought you were good. Where were you? Healing hasn't come yet. We've been talking about healing for these weeks. Healing hasn't come. It's a joke. You haven't done it, God. We begin to doubt his goodness. We begin to doubt his power. We begin to doubt his presence. We begin to doubt his love. We begin to run away from him because he hasn't done what we thought he was going to do, because we're in pain. And what ends up happening is, the cross represents Jesus. Instead of going to him, we turn our back and we begin to walk away from him. And every time we do that, our heart gets a little harder. And the interesting thing about this word for thorn in the original language of Greek is that it can mean both thorn and stake. See, I think there's a dual meaning here. That thorn that afflicts you, that thorn that hurts you so bad, that messenger of pain or evil, can also be, if we will allow it, and we will choose to suffer redemptively, that thorn can also be a stake. That stakes us to Jesus. That thorn can also be the thing that, even though it brings pain, drives us to him and allows us to know him and accomplish a purpose in our lives that nothing else could. It can be the thing that stakes us to him in a way that is redemptive. If we will choose to ask the question, how are you looking to redeem this? How are you looking to bring good out of this? Because so far, the answer has been no. We don't get to choose if we will suffer. We get to choose how we will suffer. Suffer redemptively. Lastly, if we choose redemptive suffering, we can anticipate that Christ's power will be manifested in our weakness. In verses 9 and 10 of that section, the Apostle Paul concludes and says this: "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I..." Listen to the word he uses. "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong." See, instead of the thorn being removed by the Lord offered Paul his grace. Oftentimes, we think of grace as the unmerited favor of God that gives us what we don't deserve. That what we deserve is, because of our sin, that we would be punished for all eternity, separated from him in a very real place called hell, that we'd be separated from God forever. That is what we deserve. But grace is that not only do we have the opportunity, if we trust Christ and return to him in repentance and in faith and ask him to be the forgiver of our sins, ask him to be the Lord of our lives, believing that he is the Son of God, then not only do we get to have our sins removed and not get that punishment, but we get eternity in heaven. We get to experience what Paul experienced. We get to live forever in the very presence of God. Is that good news? If what we deserved was to be separated to get that presence forever, that's grace. It's not what we deserve. It's getting something better. Oftentimes we think of grace just as it gets me to heaven. But the very grace that saves us is the very grace that keeps us. It's the very grace that sustains us. It's God's presence, it's God's power, it's God's strength, it's God's help, it's God's everything that we need to live life with Him. So Paul says that instead of having the thorn removed, in order to keep him dependent, the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient. I am sufficient for you. My power will be made perfect in your weakness." See, the ways of the kingdom of God are completely upside down. We think power means I am first. Jesus says power means you are last. We think strength and leadership, strength and life means that you are strong. The Apostle Paul shows us, and Jesus shows us, that in the kingdom of God, strength does not come from being strong and having it together. Strength comes from being weak. The last will be first, and the first will be last. See, the ways that we think about life are completely upside down in the kingdom of God. Strength comes when we acknowledge, I don't have any. Weakness is the sign of strength. Weakness is the place where we can say, I don't have anything, so Jesus, you come. Praying for healing over and over and over and over and over again and not getting it is not the worst thing that can happen. It may, in fact, be the best thing that can happen. Because in your weakness, if you choose to suffer redemptively, if you choose to not let it push you away, but rather stake you to Him, in your weakness, then you will experience the power of Christ like you've never experienced it before. So much so that Paul says, my weaknesses are a good thing. I delight in my weaknesses. I don't push them away. I embrace them. For years, I grew up watching Christians that I respected, whether they were pastors or leaders or those who were farther along in the faith. For years, I watched them, and I looked at them and said, these people are strong. And over the years, I figured that in order to be a good Christian, I had to be strong. I had to have it together. I had to be able to show people. I even went to a Bible college, and one professor said, when you preach, you never tell anybody about a failure or a struggle that you have, ever. The reason? People need to see that there's somebody who can live the faith. It gives them hope that they can do it. You know what I found over the years? I found that, A, I was living a lie, trying to show that I had it all together. And two, I found that people don't respond to people who never show their weakness. Because you're not a real person if you don't. That's why Paul says, I'm not going to boast about all the good things that I have. I'm not going to boast about all the beatings, all the shipwrecks, all the times I almost died. I'm not going to boast about the thing, that time when I went into heaven. I'm not going to pull my ace in the sleeve out when you're showing and trying to show that you're better than I am. I'm not going to do it. Instead, I'm going to say, I am weak. Because when I am weak, then Jesus, you are strong, because people don't see me, they see you. I delight in my weaknesses, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I delight when the thorn comes, because it has now the privilege, I have the privilege and the opportunity to be staked to him in a way that I've never been staked to him before. And I have a way in that moment of weakness to say, Jesus, I can't, so you have to. It's only when we come to the place where we recognize we have nothing that the power of Jesus is able to come through. When I am weak, then I am strong. I'll bring it around to close here in one moment, but I just want to take this opportunity to ask all of you for help. Over the past several months, I've been talking in our elder group. Our elders are Tom Heslett and Joe Wolkowitz and Harry Nagel and Jim Straub. Jack Scheid has been an elder for a good part of the year, but for personal reasons, he has backed off of that, resigned, and is not an elder anymore. So those four guys and me, we've been talking about weakness and brokenness when it comes to leadership. And one of the things, as I shared with you, you can put on that strength, but you're not a very good leader when you're just trying to be strong. That, because then it's about me, it's about my strength, it's about my leadership, it's about my talents, about my abilities. That leadership is about acknowledging our weaknesses, recognizing that when I am weak, then Jesus can be strong. So we've been talking about leading out of weakness, leading out of brokenness, leading out of a place of humility. And we listened to a couple just podcasts about it, and there was a little survey that you could take about yourself. And I want to give you the questions. I often admit when I'm wrong, readily asking forgiveness from others. On a scale of 1, I never do that, to 5, it's a regular thing, how do I do? I'm able to speak freely about my weaknesses, about my failures, about my mistakes. 1, I never do it. 5, I do it all the time. Others would describe me as approachable, gentle, open, transparent. Never do it, to do it all the time. Those close to me would say that I do not get easily offended or hurt. I'm consistently open to hearing or applying constructive criticism and feedback that others might have for me. I'm rarely judgmental or critical of others. I'm slow to speak, quick to listen, and good at seeing things from other people's perspective. See, when you look at the Apostle Paul's life, he started out as, I'm going to take the hill and I'm going to beat you down along the way. But along the way, there was a humility that came. And part of that came because of the thorn in the flesh that pierced him, that he asked for it to be taken away, that he prayed for healing and it never came, but that staked him to the Lord and brought him to a place where there was weakness, and he led out of weakness. Friends, where we need your help is it's easy for me and it's easy for each one of us to look at it and see what I think is true of my life. But we'd like your help in seeing what's true of our lives. And so as a group, you're not rating each of us individually, but as a group, as an elder group, we're asking for your feedback. How are we as leaders? Are we leading out of weakness so that Jesus is strong? Are these things true of us or not? You know, evaluation can always be that opportunity for us to get mean and grind axes with each other, right? We're asking in the same way, out of your brokenness, out of your weakness, that you would evaluate us so that we can know how we're doing. So we want to be people who, there are things in our lives that haven't been healed yet. There are things of our soul, there are things of our attitudes, there are things even physically that we may be carrying around that haven't been healed yet. Is it causing us to run away from God, or is it causing us to run to him? So back on the table, and the black table on your way out, feel free to get that. It can be completely anonymous. Rate it and love to hear back from you. back to all of us. There's a man by the name of George Matheson, who was a Scottish preacher, who realized that in his life he wasn't ready to praise God when things went wrong, as much as when he was willing to praise God when things went right. However, at a point in his life, he began to lose his eyesight, and he began to change his thinking. So he struggled for some months with the weary burden of losing his sight to the point where he could one day be able to pray, after praying over and over and over and over again for him to be healed, and the Lord's answer was no. It finally brought him to a place where he could pray, "My God, I have never thanked you for my thorn, this losing of my eyesight. I have thanked you 1,000 times for my roses, but I have not thanked you once for my thorn. I have been looking forward to a world where I shall get compensated for my cross, but I have never thought of my cross as itself a present glory. Teach me the value of my thorn." Friends, I believe that probably all of us have something that we have been praying for a long time. And to this point, the answer has been no. We don't get to choose how we will suffer, but we do get to choose how we will respond to the no. And may I ask you, is it driving you to Jesus? Or has it been bitter in your heart? Has it been causing you to kind of stay where you're at, or even fall back a little spiritually? Friends, may we look at it as an opportunity to be staked to Jesus in a new way. For then we will say that we are weak, in our weakness that he is strong. As we close, I want to give you opportunity to respond to the Lord as the Lord would lead you to respond this morning. So let's go to prayer. I just want to walk you through a prayer exercise for a few moments, okay? And then the worship team will come in a few moments to lead us in prayer. But let's just go to the Lord quietly, individually before him. Let me walk you through a short prayer exercise together. So Father, we welcome you by your Spirit to come and to lead us in these moments. And so you know before the Lord, if there is anything that you've been asking the Lord for that has not come yet, or that he may have already said no to. If there is that thing, would you just bring it before him once again? And he knows it already. Would you just agree with him of that thing you've been praying for, that he's either said no to or the answer hasn't come yet? And in honesty before God, it's just you and him, would you be honest before him and agreeing whether this has staked you to him, it's drawn you closer, or whether because of it you've kind of stayed a little distant or your heart's gotten a little hard? If it staked you to him, would you just affirm to the Lord your desire that this struggle, this trial, this tribulation, this physical need, this emotional, this relational need, whatever it is, that it's your desire that it would be used for good in your life? And if it's been driving you away from him, just take a few moments before him. If it's the desire of your heart just to wrestle through repentance, Father, I pray for any of my brothers and sisters, any of my friends here today who have allowed the thorn to harden them or draw them away. Father, you said that by your Spirit you would give us a heart of flesh and break through a heart of stone. And so, Lord, would you do that? Would you begin to do that for all those who have said, Lord, I want to be staked to you, not let it drive me from you? Would you begin by your Spirit to do that work of taking hardness and making it soft, of turning apathy because of it towards a place of hunger and thirst for you? A restoration of the joy of your salvation. And in these moments, would you ask for the presence of Jesus to come where you are weak and to manifest by his Spirit his strength through you? Father, I pray that your power would be made perfect in our weakness. And so by your Spirit, I pray that you would pour out fresh power upon each of my brothers and sisters who are asking for it this day, that by your Spirit there would be a freshness of power that would come upon them, that in their weakness, in the places of weakness, that the strength of Christ would come. We pray for that in the name of Jesus. And we pray, Father, that the power that you would give them would ultimately enable them to glorify your great name, no matter the circumstance. And that the power that you give them would keep them so staked to you that what you are allowing this for would accomplish its purpose until the day of either healing and release or till the day they meet you face to face. So, Father, help us to wrestle well when healing doesn't come. And we choose to suffer well. And that your power would be made perfect in us in our weakness. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for being enough, more than enough. Lord Jesus, you are enough. We rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team would be free to come up and lead us this morning in a closing song.
If you would please rise and join us in our final song of worship this morning. I
So the one who is able to heal, and he is able to heal today, is also the one whose grace is sufficient when his healing has not come yet. May we choose to suffer well, redemptively, allowing it to stake us to him, not drive us from him. For his grace is sufficient, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. So may the Lord increase your faith for healing, to increase your faith for the impossible. But may he also sustain you. And may he use all of it for your good and for his glory. Go in his peace. Amen.
The verse, okay? This verse, so we'll just kind of fizzles out.